Paul to Timothy. You may find that on page 211 in your Pew Bible in the New Testament section. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your silent faith, your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of this testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasures entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Our new bishop, and you may have seen me do this once or twice before, is a phrase that she used. It's called stir it up. Stir it up. Well, what are we going to stir up? You know, you can stir a pot, Brunswick stew around this time, or apple butter. Some churches do that for their fall festivals. But what should be stirred up in each and every church? Each and every body that comes together to worship Jesus Christ, stir up the Holy Spirit that's in you. Reignite that fire of faith, that fire of determination, that fire of love, that fire of compassion, and let that ignite a fire of doing. Yesterday we had 42 families, I think, that received food at the food bank. Thank you for those that give generously to the Crier Center. Thank you for those weary people. Well, they're maybe not too weary today. But yesterday at 11, there were a few of us that were a little wet and a little sweaty yesterday. But that's the type of energy, that's the type of community that we need to continue to stir up. And the sign says, stir it up. Well, you know, you might think I'm an agitator. Well, I am when it comes to agitating for the right thing. I mean, I don't want to get people working against each other because they're not from the same side of the track or they're not from the same religious belief or cultural background. But we need to be stirred up in the sense of how we can be together more effective and do more than we ever could by ourselves, and not out of a spirit of fear, but rather one of power. Read what Paul tells to Timothy. And Timothy, Paul in his letter, this is the second of two letters that Paul writes to Timothy. And the Wesley Life Application topic says, many of us acknowledge we are Christians because of the faith of our families. I'm telling you, my mom's the one that sent me to the choir. My mom's the one that made me go to Sunday school. My mom's the one who wouldn't let me not go to church. Parents, grandparents, or spouse, Paul recognizes that Timothy inherited the strong belief of his mother and grandmother. However, he needs reminding that he cannot ride on their coattails. I don't get into heaven because my mom. Is there? I'm not going to get into heaven because my brother's there. I'm not going to get into heaven because my dad's there. I'm going to get into heaven because Christ Jesus went to the cross for me. He was buried. He rose again, and he's coming back. And that's the sure, sure promise that I have from him. He needs reminding that he cannot ride on their coattails, but must act boldly in using the gifts that God has given him. Covenant discipleship groups today can serve in Paul's stead to remind, encourage, and challenge us to act out our faith courageously through the power of the Holy Spirit. Stir it up for a good cause, for a good thing. If you don't stir that apple butter, it never is going to be that tasty. If you don't stir that Brunswick stew, I don't even want to think about what it would taste like. With all those ingredients put in there, it's only because it's stirred up that it turns out well. Paul's letter to Timothy, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I am grateful to God whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Paul had a vested interest in Timothy's growth, his maturity, his worship, his ministry, just as Jesus Christ has a vested interest in each and every one of us. Yes, even you. Yes, even you. Sydney and Sierra, you guys, not because your mom and dad, because God loves you. Now, he does love your mom and dad, but boy, am I on thin ice a lot today. Paul says in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice now, and I'm sure lives in you. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, where we would cower or hide or be in fear. Rather, a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Think about this. He says that to rekindle this gift of God that is in you. You know, each and every one of us here was baptized. I asked the group last night. You know, it doesn't matter how much water. I know there are people that say there's got to be a whole tub of water and you got to be immersed. I'm sorry. There's nothing scripturally that says anything about the amount of water. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born, reborn, you must be born again of water and spirit. There was no mention of an amount. Yes, John the Baptist did indeed totally immerse Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't tell us that baptism has to be how much water. But what is a key ingredient, an essential, and an absolutely required ingredient, is by water and spirit. We baptize in the name of the Father. We baptize in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. We baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. And no matter how good or how bad that minister is, it's the Holy Spirit that is part of that baptism. It takes every time. Now, you can, I know the Methodist Church doesn't believe in rebaptisms because God, if it's a baptism in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, it's going to stick. You don't have to repeat it. You don't have to do it again. It's almost as saying, you know, Lord, I wasn't ready for it that time. Ready or not, when you call on the Holy Spirit to come in, He's coming. And if you've got closets or rooms that you don't want anybody to go into in your life, sorry. When He comes in, all the doors are unlocked. And not to be in, that we'd have a spirit of cowardice, not to be afraid. Okay, a lot of us are not perfect in our lives. A lot of us might have a couple of rooms, maybe a whole section of our heart that we don't want Jesus to go into because, you know, it's not a pretty picture there. Paul says in Romans, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. All of us have that little room. Some of us have big ones. But not for cowardice, not to be afraid. When Christ comes in, He transforms. He doesn't leave us the same as He finds us. That woman that was brought, the adulteress who was brought, they were ready to stone her. Well, she's fully expecting to be stoned to death. And those men who brought her, they're fully expecting that the rabbi is going to let her be stoned. And they were going to be able to throw these stones and kill her. Well, what does Jesus say? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, how many people threw stones? You heard plop, 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 and that crowd of men dissipated. Now, it doesn't end there. Some will say, see, Jesus is in the forgiveness business. He forgave her. He left her and told her what she was doing was okay, that it was okay. No. He says, go. He says, who's here to condemn you? And there's nobody there. And he says, well, I will not condemn you either. He says, go and sin no more. Sometimes we miss that. Oh, I can just go on and continue because God's going to forgive me everything. No, we're not supposed to sin anymore. Now, does that say we're going to drive down the highway? You know, after communion, I'm going to drive down the highway and somebody's going to cut me off and something's not going to come out of my mouth? That's why we do communion every month. That's why I go and celebrate communion with Warren with our shut-ins very often. And John Wesley, every time there was a worship service, every time he was at a worship service, he would celebrate communion as many as maybe two or three times a day. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and self-discipline. Now, each of those things are pieces of equipment. They're tools for us to do things in our lives for other people, not for us just to build this mansion for ourselves. Oh, look at me, how great and glorious I am. I'm sitting up here. No. We're supposed to be building a community of faith, stirred up by the Holy Spirit and the gifts and talents that each and every one of us has got, because somebody's got to be building that house because I don't have those talents. If we're driving a car, somebody else needs to be the mechanic because if I'm fixing it, I don't know. I'm counting on the community of faith. I'm counting on the brotherhood and sisterhood of people who have been given gifts and talents by Jesus Christ to get me through my life. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord. This is verse 8. Our Lord, or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. Verse 9. That power of God who saved us and called us. Who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace. You know, Linda, you got a call. He's calling you. Each and every one of us is called. And you know what? It didn't take a cell phone to call you. Because He is right there. Somebody who called Linda needed a cell phone because they're not here. Jesus Christ doesn't need a cell phone to call you, no matter where you are. You think you're out in the middle of the Piankatank or out in the middle of the Chesapeake Bay and nobody can reach you because you turned your cell phone off? I'm here to tell you, watch a sunset. You don't think God's calling you? Last night, how many people, you know, we'd had rain, we've had all that weather, and I come back from a wonderful food ministry and then a celebration of life and the challenges that are there. And to finish up the day with a worship service, praising God, having communion, and then driving home. I don't need a cell phone to see God's grace in the beauty of that sunset. I don't need a cell phone or a camera to see the beauty that is God's creation in those clouds. And just as the sun was going down, actually the sun's long gone. It's down. It's already down behind the trees. And you can see the reflection. You can see the colors. You can see the colors in the clouds that were up there. Oh, how beautiful. And you know what? Right at the top of the trees, there was a line of fog rolling in. You could just make it out. Check out my Facebook. I've got a couple of photos. Actually, I think I took about 7 or 8 photos. But I'm telling you, it was better in person. And then after the sunset and after the light was gone, I walked out there to bring Reggie in. And there was that mist that had already spread across the fields, had come right up to the road out by the parsonage. And I called Terry out there, and it's just like, you got to see this. God doesn't need a cell phone. He doesn't need a camera to tell and show you that you're a blessed creation of His. You are a blessed creature of His. He's invested in you. And not a spirit of fear or trepidation, but a spirit of power and self-control. So that, for this purpose, this is why He has done this. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. This is verse 12, continue the second part of verse 12. For I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that He is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to Him. When you open up your heart and you entrust all of you, that's a personal all y'all, every bit of you, and every one of you in here, that's an all y'all. But when we invest the totality of us in Him, it's a minuscule amount compared to how much He has invested in each and every one of us. And not just this generation. Generations from Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, Noah, all the way through to Sydney and Sierra. Isn't that a great thought? Ooh, I shudder when I think about the power of the Holy Spirit that can be stirred up, that we can release in our lives and release in a community. Because, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that He is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to Him. Verse 14, guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen.